Second Peter, we have been preaching through this letter. It's a short letter. And we are in chapter 1, and we're looking at the latter part of chapter 1. I want to mention that this past week, there, through some of the things that I've heard and seen and that has gone on, I reflected back upon a young man whom I dearly loved, who had gotten off into liberalism and gone against Scripture, just seemed almost like he had an anger toward God. And God worked him in his heart, it seemed like, and drew him back into church. He got involved in church, but some of that liberalism started to sneak back out again. And temptation entered in the form of a woman, and he started living with the woman. He got back out of church because he was willing to stay in that type of relationship. And even though I advised him that was not according to the Word of God, he disagreed with me. Pretty much what he said, he saw Scripture different than I saw it. Now, I bring that situation up because who's right and who's wrong? How do we interpret Scripture? I think pretty much each and every one here can understand where we're coming from when a man and a woman start living together and they're not married and they're living like they're married. We know in the sight of God that's not right, and they need to make things right. Because of that situation, the young man was disciplined from church. But from a pastor's viewpoint, I'm going to tell you it's heartbreaking. And I'll tell you why. Because the Apostle John wrote over in 3 John, verse 4. John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. When you hear someone errs from the way, gets caught up into sin, they lose the sense of direction that God is leading. You know it's going to lead them to a world of hurt. You know they're going to have difficulties more in their life. And if you love the Lord, you love people and you feel for them. You don't wish for evil to come upon them, but because of the lifestyle, they're pretty much bringing the evil upon themselves. Who is right? Who is wrong when it comes to the interpretation of Scripture? The Word of God is likened unto our foundation. As we open God's Word is our foundation. Something does not change. I mean, it's something that's solid. It does not move. Like the floods that hit the mountains just a month or two ago, many houses were moved off the foundations. As COVID hit about 3 years ago, many Christians were moved off their foundations. Our foundation is the Word of God, and that does not change. We must take a stand. And if we don't take a stand, you're going to fall for about anything that comes along. The Word of God is not just our foundation. It's likened also into a moral compass. In other words, the Word of God teaches us and instructs us and guides us into what's right, into what's wrong. The Word of God convicts us when we get off the straight and narrow and the path that the Lord would have us to be upon. When we stray away from the Word of God, we are not obedient unto the Lord, we have lost our sense of direction. It's like the compass. If you ever hold a magnet up to it, it just kind of swirls and does all kind of things. That's often how we are in life. When we lose our sense of direction and the Lord's not the center of our lives. The Word of God is also compared as being living. It is alive. It is a lamp unto our feet. In other words, it shows us the way to go. It's a light unto our path. It gives us that direction. It shows us and warns us of the things around. The Word of God is told that it is likened unto that which is pure, as tried by fire. The Word of God is eternal. In other words, heaven and earth shall pass away, but His Word shall not pass away. What I say to you may change, but God's Word never changes. Therefore, we have something solid to stand upon when our feet are planted upon the Word of God. Whatever you base your life upon, whatever you base your eternity upon, you better be sure you're based upon the right thing. I will say there is a branch of religion, which are Muslims. They base getting to heaven upon jihad. You go kill those who do not believe in the Prophet Muhammad. And if you die in that battle, you go straight to heaven, is what they teach. They are willing to risk their lives for that, and even their souls. That is not what the Word of God teaches us. I want you to notice what we have looked at in verses 16 through 18 as Peter is writing. He's coming to an end of his life and he wants them to have a sure foundation. Because he knows he is about to exit. He's about to do the exodus of this world. And as he exits out of this world, he wants those that are left behind to stand on that which is firm and sure. And so what he does in verses 16 through 18... he tells us there is the witness of the apostles. That's what we went over last Sunday. And the Word of God says in verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." The apostles, you notice it's plural there, we. They eyewitnessed the Lord's transfiguration on the Mount of Transfiguration. They prophesied concerning the Lord's coming back again, and that He is. The Word of God says, "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' In this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." In other words, what Peter is testifying to is the facts of what he saw. And he saw the risen Savior, or actually the glorified Savior. He hadn't gone to the cross yet, but he was in the glorified state, as he would be after he's risen from the dead. What he saw had to be somewhat blinding and astounding. And he gives witness to the fact of what he saw, along with the other apostles that were with him, James and John. There is the witness of the apostles, but in verse 19, what Peter writes, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Now I want you to pause right here. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Some translations will say we have a word that makes more sure or more certain the prophecy. Let me tell you, you cannot make God's Word more sure than it is. It's already settled in heaven. What God says, it's a fact. There's nothing that's going to make it more of a fact because it's already a fact. So what Peter says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy whereunto you do well that you take heed. As unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time, but by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Hear what Peter is saying. There is the witness of the apostles, and there is the witness of the prophets. But you know what? When it comes down to the witness, and he's talking about the written word, all the New Testament hadn't been completed at that time, but he's basically talking about the whole Word of God as it was known at that time. So it covers the whole Word of God as we read it in this time. But you know what? Even Christians in our day and time have different interpretations when it comes to Scripture. You might differ with me on some things. That's fine. I ain't going to argue with you. You can be wrong if you want to. But even Christians can differ on Scripture. Who's right and who's wrong? How do we know who's right and who's wrong? This one thing I know, from the very beginning of the Word, what we have is that Satan desires to undermine the Word of God. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by the tricks of Satan. We are fully aware of his devices or his schemes and how he works. All you have to do is see in the Word of God and you see a pattern of how Satan works. And he is consistently trying to undermine God's Word. No matter what words you hear, what experiences that you might have, or whatever you might perceive to be truth, let me tell you, it must line up with the Word of God. I've had people tell me, I've got a word from the Lord. Well, I tell them, I don't want to hear if it don't line up with the Word of God. Because all you got is the Word of man. And the Word of God tells me I got a more sure word of prophecy. And that is the Word of God, the written Word. The perceived truth must line up with God's Word. Peter points beyond experience. Because what he's saying we've witnessed this transformation of Christ upon this mountain. His face glistened like the sun. His clothes turned white and bright. Peter's waking out of sleep. James and John are waking out of sleep. They see this great transformation. And what Peter says concerning that, that's the one highlight, the greatest highlight that strikes out in his mind as he records that. What he's basically doing, he's attesting to the fact of the written word. He is writing that Christ is coming again. God inspired Peter to write this, the transformation of Christ. It's inspired. It's in the Word of God. But what Peter had at that time was the written word of the Old Testament. And what he's basically saying, the apostles affirm what the prophets have written. What has been written before, the apostles affirm that which is written. It's not making it more sure, they're affirming it is truth. Verse 16 says, he's coming again, when he made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Jesus Christ is coming again. In the Old Testament, if you were to count up, I want you to think on the power and truth of the Word of God. If you were to count up how many prophecies there are in the Old Testament, there are over 300. Now we're talking about 300 prophecies, hundreds of years before they come to pass. For different writers to prophesy about something that's going to happen hundreds of years later, and there's over 300 of those, let me tell you, that's an astronomical odds that something like that can happen. In other words, it's an out-of-this-world type of odds. I've read one illustration in sermon illustrations. It says you could cover the whole state of Texas with silver dollars, and you got greater odds going out and picking one silver dollar out of that state of Texas. You got greater odds to pick that one silver dollar out than all these prophecies to come true. It just shows the truth of God's Word. Some of those prophecies tell us that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. Some of those prophecies tell us. In Psalm 22, it talks about Christ on the cross. Psalm 23, it talks about the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 24 shows the risen Savior and how He reigns. Isaiah 53 talks about the suffering Savior and how God was pleased that He would be bruised. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, it talks about the first time the gospel is mentioned, all the way back in Genesis 3. I mention these prophecies because in the Christian life, we walk by faith and not by sight. Seeing is not essential for believing. But let me tell you, hearing God's Word is essential for believing. That's the opposite of what the world thinks. You've often heard, I believe it when I see it. With the child of God, I believe it when I hear it. If it's God's Word, I believe it. God does not have to appear every few years, come back to this earth and walk among mankind to prove that He is real. You don't have to do that. He's given us His Word so people will believe. In Psalm 2, I do believe Peter is alluding to that. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 2. It's a prophecy concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings on this earth have set themselves against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break His bands asunder and cast away the cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessels. Listen, this is a prophecy concerning Christ. Be wise now, therefore, ye kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Blessed is all those who put their trust in Him. This speaks of the returning of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming back someday. If we were Peter and we heard a voice from heaven, what would you do? What would you do if God spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, listen to Him? Well, you know what? If I heard a voice from heaven like that, I'd probably fall on my face. We'd obey, wouldn't we? How much more when we've got the Word written to us? If I hear hearsay, I don't know if it's true or not. But if I read the Word of God, I know it's true. It's written, it's recorded. We have the Word of God. The Word of God tells us, whereunto you do well that you take heed. In other words, it's in your best interest. You might not think so, but I'm telling you, here's what God says. It's in your best interest to take heed to the Word of God. Because God's Word is likened to a lamp. Notice He says, as unto a light, that's the word lamp, that shines in a dark place. You can imagine living back in early New Testament times. If you were to walk out in the countryside, you know what? There would be no light but starlight, moonlight. And if it's cloudy, there is no light. It is dark. You ever been... I've got caught hiking a mountain in the dark. You ever been out in the mountains in the dark? You don't know what's right, the next step you're going to take if you don't have a light. You know, it's dark. You could fall off the cliff if there's a cliff there. You don't know if there's a cliff. Only one way to find out, keep walking. Might not live to tell about it, but here, notice what God's Word says. In verse 19, It is as unto a lamp that shines in a dark place, the lamp shining into the darkness of night. If you were hiking, it'd be good to have a lamp. You know what you could see? The copperheads, rattlesnakes, cliffs. You could see it all if you had a lamp. You remember one of the verses of Scripture I said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." That means I can walk safely. It's a light unto my path. It gives me a direction which way I should be going. God's word gives us direction. I don't need you to give me the direction that God wants me to go if I'm in God's word. His word is a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light unto my path. There was one who's mentioned in the New Testament who was called a bright and shining light. Remember John the Baptist? He was a bright and shining light. What does that mean? That means he was a witness. He was showing the way. That's what a lamp does. It gives the path. It shows the way. Let me ask you, is your life a lamp unto others? Is your life a light unto others that are in darkness? This whole world lies in darkness is what the Word of God tells us. The Word of God tells us also, notice what it says, that shines in a dark place. This word dark, it doesn't mean like dark, dark. It means like filthy, corrupt. Isn't that the way this world is? As we dedicated a little gyro to the Lord this morning, He has been born into a world, a fallen world, full of sinners, full of sin. There are perverted minds. There are corrupt people. There's a lot of wickedness in this world. This darkness, this murkiness is what this word means. This filth of the world. Let me tell you, we need a light to navigate us through it. And let me tell you where that light comes from. It comes from the Word of God. Here we must be in God's Word. Here is all, I cannot emphasize strong enough how you need to make the Word of God a part of your daily life. People need the Lord. He goes on and describes this light, and he says, until the day dawn. Now, what does the day dawn mean? It's talking about literally the parousia, which means the second coming of Christ. Until the day dawn, until Christ comes again, He's coming again. Hear the Word of God. We have that more sure word of prophecy, which we're taking heed as we go through this dark, murky world until Christ comes again. And notice what He says next in the day star. Arise in your hearts. Day star. What is a day star? Look in Revelation 22 and verse 16. In Revelation chapter 22, and down in verse 16, we have this word mentioned again in a different form. It says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. This day star, it's a morning star. It is the Greek word phosphoros. Phos means light. Phoros means to bring forth light. It's something that brings forth light. This day star, this morning star, is one that actually gives forth light. Look over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, in verse 78, we have this word mentioned again. And the Word of God says, down in verse 78, and it's talking about Christ coming into this world. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. He is the day spring from on high, the light that comes forth and brings forth light into darkness to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, in a sense, this what Peter is writing here is talking about the second coming of Christ. But you notice this day star must shine forth in our hearts until the day star arise in your hearts. If a person does not know Jesus Christ, the light of the glorious gospel, that day star has not shone into their hearts. In other words, people need the gospel of Jesus Christ to be born again. Until that day star arises in the hearts to give light, to give understanding, the knowledge of God in the person and face of Jesus Christ, here is the burden on my heart. As I looked at videos yesterday of children sitting in this child evangelism class, these kids were all smiles. You don't know what all their background is. Some might have come from rough homes. But here's what I noticed. They were being loved on, cared for, shared with. They shared goods to the children. And they gave the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these kids were excited. If we do not go, how will they hear? And what it says in Romans 10, how can they hear unless they have a preacher? One who proclaims the Word of God. The day star, how is it going to shine in people's lives? It's only by the gospel of Jesus Christ. People need to hear the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what Peter does, he says, what is most important, as I'm about to exit out, knowing this first, that means this is the most important thing. The first thing you need to know. He says that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, you know, this might get kind of confusing. What does that mean? Does that mean you can't read your Bible and understand what it's saying? No, that's not what it's saying. You need to read your Bible. You need to come to an understanding of your word that you read there. What it's basically saying when it says it's of no private interpretation, it means that no passage of Scripture that you read in God's Word is to be interpreted by itself, apart from the rest of the Scripture. In other words, a primary factor in reading God's Word is Scripture must interpret Scripture. If you find someone that's got a new doctrine, and it's only found in one Scripture, and it contradicts other doctrines, let me tell you something. That doctrine you think is a doctrine is not a doctrine. It's a false thought in your head. The problem isn't with the Word of God. It's with us when we twist Scripture and make it contradict. God does not contradict Himself. There is a contradiction that's between your two ears. Of primary importance, there's no passage of Scripture that needs to be interpreted by itself apart from the rest of Scripture and apart from the Spirit of God. So he says in verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. In other words, Hosea didn't say, I'm going to sit down and write and people will read this century later and there'll be prophecies that'll come to pass. I'm going to devise what I'm going to do. That ain't how it worked. How did this inspiration happen? How did God record His Word that we might still have it today and it's still reliable today? Notice what God's Word said. It was not by the will of man, but holy men of God. That holy means separated. Men that were separated of God. Says they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, what does the word moved mean? It very simply means this. It's the Greek word pharaoh. It's like a ship that sails on the water. The wind gets in the sails and it moves the ship. What the Spirit of God did, He moved men to write what God wanted recorded. And you know what? We've got God's inspired Word today. You don't know what a treasure you got sometimes. I dropped my Bible just the other week. I think it was last Sunday. Man, I got a brand new Bible. I'm boasting. I'm bragging. on the Word of God. I had a brand new Bible. When I dropped it, I cringed. Not that I worship the Bible, but that it's God's Word. And I highly esteem God's Word because it informs me of who God is and who I am. It informs me of what God has done and shows me how I've fallen short of God's glory. This morning, I just want to encourage you. Get in the Word. Let the Word get in you. Hide His Word in your heart that you might not sin against Him. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that the day spring from on high will shine the glorious gospel into your hearts. One of the things that I teach in that new members class over and over is the gospel. The gospel's found, 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and He rose again according to the Scripture. In other words, it's inspired by God what happened. He died for our sins. Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you know Him? Are you being guided by His Spirit? Let me tell you something. You want to know this? Every one of us who are children of God should be called theologians. That's little baby theologians. Every one of us should be theologians. We study God. The study of God. How do we study God? Through His Word. Do you know Him? Do you desire to know Him more? Have you publicly professed Christ as your Lord and Savior? Surrendering your all to Him. Basically saying, wherever He leads, I will go. Whatever He says, I will do. I am simply a doulos, a slave, a servant. The Lord is my master. Have you surrendered your life to Him? A standing over the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We know that Your Word is quick or alive, and it's powerful, like dynamite. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, it slices right to the quick, right to the heart of the matter. Only You can change people's hearts and lives. Only You can reveal truth even to Your children. Lord, we are dependent upon You. We admit without You we can not do anything. So Lord, we ask You to do an effectual work in our midst. One to where You would be honored. One to where we might be more wholeheartedly devoted, surrendering our lives to You, not just on a Sunday morning, but our lives daily to You, that You might receive glory unto Your name, for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. There are things in your life and you're not surrendered to the Lord. We ask that you surrender your life to the Lord. If you're making a public profession of faith, if you desire to join New Life Baptist Church by way of baptism, coming by a statement of faith, whatever it might be the Lord's laying on your heart, would you simply surrender your life to Him?